This is the word of God found in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting with verse 12, reading to the end of the chapter, verse 19. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. That's a long reading. I want to concentrate, though, on the expression there in verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? I want to talk about obeying the gospel. Isn't that a strange expression? It's used at least three times in the New Testament. One is found in Romans chapter 10, and the other is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. But the third example of it here is the one that I just read, 1 Peter 4 and 17. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Because the gospel is sort of like the word that we would use God spell. It is good news. The gospel is not a proposition. That is, it goes forth and says, God has done so much work and Jesus Christ has done so much work. And so the deal is, if you'll accept and believe that work, then it will be effective to you. But if you don't, it won't. It is not a proposition. It is not an offer to be accepted or rejected for eternal life. It's not those things. It is the good news declaring the victory of Jesus Christ in gaining eternal life for all of his people that he loves. Everyone that Jesus Christ died for will be in heaven. Not one of them will be missing. As he himself said in John chapter 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him which has sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that he hath given me,
I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day.
So that's God's given Jesus Christ to people. All of them will come to him, at least in regeneration and the resurrection. They'll come to him. And those that come to him will not be cast out, because he came to do his Father's will. His Father's will is that of all that he hath given him, he should lose nothing. That means not a single person. So all that the Lord has been given, the Lord Jesus Christ has been given to the Father, he died for, and all that he died for will reach glory. Not one will be cast out or lost or neglected or not raised up to glory. So we serve a totally successful Savior. So the gospel is not a, it's not a offer or a proposition or a contract between God and man. There was a covenant indeed, but it was between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit before creation, that God the Father would choose a people and choose them in God the Son, that God the Son would redeem those people on the cross, and that God the Spirit would regenerate or give life in Jesus Christ to that exact same group of people. So there was the contract. There was the covenant. It was made between God, the three in one God, before creation, and it will be honored. It will be kept. The gospel that goes forth from God's servants to his people is not a contract. It is not an offer for eternal life. It's not a proposition. It is the declaration of the good news of the victory of Jesus Christ. It declares it. So how do you obey good news? That's the question I want to address. If the gospel is the good news of the death of Jesus Christ according to the scripture, his burial and his resurrection the third day according to the scripture, how do you obey good news? And the answer that I want to provide in detail just a little later on is that you obey good news by acting in accordance with it. And I hope to give an example. But before I do that, let's quickly look at this entire text. Peter says, beloved, he's writing to God's children. They're beloved of God. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Don't be surprised if, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you suffer a lot and have a hard life. Isn't that strange? There's so many people today saying, if you will just serve God adequately, if you'll just believe hard enough, if you'll just give the church enough, then your problems will go away. You'll have plenty of possessions. Your health will be better and all that. Brother and sister, that's just not Bible. That's just not the truth. I will say this. And I'll say this with assurance, that if you believe Jesus Christ and his teachings and you obey them, your life on earth will be far better than it would be otherwise. It will be richer. It will be shining the light. It will be impacting others for good. It'll be a blessing to you and to your loved ones and to those you come in contact with. But you, as you are a blessing and as you are blessed with God, may suffer intensely. And all you have to do is read the life of Job and read the life of David and read the life of the Apostle Paul and read the life of the Apostle Peter and read the Gospels about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth to be shown. All of those people suffered quite a bit. So don't think it strange if fiery trials come upon you. Don't think. What did the Lord tell his disciples? These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You've got that from your very own Savior. As a disciple of Jesus Christ in the world, you shall have tribulation. Get ready to suffer. That is the lot of a disciple of Jesus Christ. You may suffer just a brief moment. You may suffer for a period of years. You may suffer till the end of your days. But be of good cheer. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And Peter is saying what his Lord said to him. Don't be surprised, as if this is something strange, unexpected, when fiery trials come upon you. Verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Just like your Savior that goes on before you and is your forerunner, just as he suffered, so you will suffer. just as he now sits in the presence of God at the right hand in glory, ruling and reigning, so you will be in the presence of God in glory as well. You're what God has chosen for you by his sovereign purpose is to make you like Jesus Christ. In suffering, yes. In glory, oh yes. That's what predestination is about, to make you Christ-like. Verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. A lot of people say bad things, evil things, about Jesus Christ and about his word and about his church today. But you don't. You say good things about Jesus Christ. You say good things about his sincere followers and his true word. You say good things. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. What a list. Don't suffer by taking away somebody's life or their property or their happiness or their peace of mind. Don't suffer for that reason. Listen, I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again now. You do not have the choice whether you suffer or whether you don't. You just don't get that choice. But you do have a choice for what you suffer for. And Peter's saying, make the right choice. Don't suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Make the choice not to suffer for that reason. Verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. If you're trying to follow as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you suffer as a result, that's great. That's good. That's the kind of suffering that you want. There's the choice you get. The word Christian's only used three times in the Bible. Twice it's in the book of Acts, there where it says it was in Antioch that they were first called Christians. There's something. They so identified with Jesus Christ, the man, other people were calling them Christians. They came up with that term. And so that's one place. Christian is something somebody calls, is a title somebody calls you because you remind them of Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? In Acts 26, Paul's on trial before Agrippa and Festus, the Roman authorities there. And after he gets through telling his testimony and experience, King Agrippa says, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. A Christian is someone who's persuaded of the truth of the death, burial, resurrection, and the goodness of the teachings of Jesus Christ. And Agrippa was getting persuaded. And here's the third usage. I just read it. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian is someone who suffers and is willing to suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Then the text that I really have on my mind, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Let me come back to that. Verse 18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? This scarcely be saved, I don't think the salvation is talking about salvation unto heaven. Because it's not a matter of you just barely making it into heaven. Your home in heaven is secure, held by Jesus Christ. Your name is graven in the palms of the hands of God. And that's not a scarce salvation. But there is a salvation, there's a deliverance here in this world. It's in time. And if you don't think that salvation and that judgment is here in time, consider what it starts out in verse 17, for the time is come. That ought to persuade you this is a what we would call a timely verse. The time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, there's no time is come, or first, or second, or third, or fourth, or last, in heaven and eternity. This is speaking about here in this world. The time is come. And the scarcely be saved is a salvation here. It is the salvation of obeying the gospel. It is walking in accordance with the good news. And brothers and sisters, those of you that have lived on earth long enough, you know this, is that yes, God has delivered you in many things, and the Word of God has helped you in many ways and everything. But even with all this help from God's Word and your loved ones and fellowship with the saints and everything that you've received, you probably will agree with me on this. I am just barely getting by day to day. I don't know if you feel that way, but I do. I just barely make it. Now, it's in joy sometimes, in sorrow sometimes, but there's a whole lot of days that it's like, I made it, you delivered me, Lord. Your deliverance there, but I just barely feel like I made it. Just barely. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, the righteous here, the ones that have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, and they have obeyed the gospel, and they just scarcely saved. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? How is it with those that neglect the truth of God's word? Well, look around you. You see the cruelty and the bondage and the sadness and the darkness. And it's not just someone suffering as a Christian. You see some people suffer intensely for their own very foolish decisions. You see that they're not being saved in that sense of day to day. Day to day, it's getting sadder and weaker and in more bondage. And so Peter's saying, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God, if you're trying your best to serve God and you're still suffering, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Lord, you are a faithful Creator, and Jesus Christ is a faithful Savior. He's the faithful and true, and I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Lord, I commit my cause and the keeping of my soul to you. Even though I'm suffering, carry me through, Lord. Help me to see what's the next step. And Lord, I commit the keeping of my soul to someone I know who loves me. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow. And I know who holds my hand. I keep my soul, dear Lord. Commit my keeping of the keeping of my soul to you. So now let me go back to verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. This is not talking about the final judgment, because Peter's writing 2,000 years ago, and he says, for the time is come. Is that clear to all of y'all? This can't be talking about the final judgment. This cannot be talking about judgment of salvation unto heaven or condemnation to the lake of fire, because Peter is writing 2,000 years ago and says, the time is come. And I want you to know this, the time is still here. That time came in the days that the Lord walked the earth, and the time is still here now. What time? The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. That judgment is not a condemnation to the lake of fire. That judgment is a discerning and a deciding. It's discernment and decision about whether the church in the house of God and the people in the church are really obeying the gospel of God. Are they really doing it? And either rebuking them if they're not and commending them if they are. Go read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the seven churches in Asia. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ had John send this letter to the churches, and one church was dead, and the message to the messenger of the church, the angel of the church, was just strengthen that which remains. Two churches were doing fine. One was in great persecution. That was Smyrna. And the Lord said, I know you're suffering, but I commend you. You've been faithful and endured these things. The other was doing just fine in prosperity, the church at Philadelphia. And the Lord commended them that I've kept these things from you. You have not in a time of suffering. You're in a time of peace. But you've been faithful, and the Lord commended them. But for those churches, Ephesus, Pergamos, Thyatira, and Laodicea, four of those seven churches, the Lord both commended and rebuked them. He commended Ephesus and says, you've done all these things, you labor, kept the doctrine, you've tried them that say they are apostles and they're not. You've done all of this, you've stayed true to the teaching that I gave you and what I've revealed to you. You've done that, and you've checked out false prophets and known how to reject them. But, he said, that was all the commendation. Here comes the rebuke. But I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. That is, you are just great on holding the truth and holding the practice of the church and all of that. But you're not very loving. You hadn't practiced love. You've forgotten your first love. And except you repent and go and do the first works, I will come and remove your candlestick. That is, if you don't make some changes and love one another as you should, love my children as you should, you will lose your identity as a church. So the Lord is judging that church. What, is he taking the church and casting them into flames? No. The judgment is the rebuke and the commendation. You folks are doing great. You got the truth, and you're hanging on to the truth, and you're teaching the truth, and you are keeping out error. Good job. You're just not very loving. Bad job. And you better fire up that love and go back and do the first works, or you won't be a church anymore. There's judgment beginning at the house of God. Pergamos. There the Lord didn't say anything about the love or anything. There was no, he commended them for their labors and things that they were doing, their patience and that. But he says, I have somewhat against you. Here comes the rebuke. Here comes the judgment. Because you have them among you that embrace the doctrines of the Nicolaitans. That is, there's false doctrine in your church. Here's this doctrine of the Nicolaitans, whatever it was. One of the meanings seems to be that it has the clergy divided from the laity, and you get this hierarchy in the church, the boss and the sub-boss and the sub-sub-boss and all the people. All of that is not a teaching of the Bible. And he says, if you don't repent, I'll come and fight against you with the sword of my mouth. There's a judgment. Thyatira, there's a church. You're loving. You're going about doing good. Your charity, your works, all of that. Good job. It's a loving church. But you suffer that woman Jezebel to teach my children to commit fornication and eat things offered to idols. That is, you folks, there's a lot of love and everything, but you're worldly. You don't live the kind of godly life that one of my disciples should. You just go about living just like the world. There's this false prophet amongst you, Jezebel, and it's having an influence and hurting the lives of my children in your church. And except you repent, I will cast her children into a bed and bring upon her death. And so there he's saying, if you don't change, don't try to stand for what's the best, what's the way I would have my disciples to live, then there's going to be a death of some things in the church. And then Laodicea, he commended them for many things there. So he gave them the commendation, the good job. And then he says, but you're lukewarm. I wish you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Because you're saying, I am rich and increased with goods and I have need of nothing. That is, okay, there's a lot of stuff you're doing good, but you're just apathetic. You just don't appreciate the blessing that you have, and show that appreciation by a diligent thanksgiving and doing those things I command. You take it for granted. And you don't know that you're blind and naked. So I counsel you to come to me and buy gold that is tried in the fire. Notice it's got to be free. It's got to be by grace. And buy garments and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Sometimes we're kind of blind to the blessing we have. Laodicea was. Judgment begins at the house of God, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So if the Lord's going to judge, that is, he's going to command and rebuke his churches, how much more severe will it be when it gets to his children who are not in the churches? Those who are trying to obey the gospel of God, if they are both commended and rebuked, how much less will be the commendation, and how much more will be the rebuke for those that are not even trying to obey the gospel? Quite a bit. It'll be worse. What does it mean to obey the gospel? If the gospel is not a proposition, if the gospel is good news, how do you obey good news? And here's the answer again stated. You obey good news by acting in accordance with it. Let me give you this example. Say you got good news from a hospital, okay? Say you got unexpectedly good news because maybe you were out on a hot August day in Georgia, and you'd been watering your plants, and it's getting real hot. And then along comes the Amazon truck and drops off a bunch of big boxes right there. And you know some of the things that are in them, you got to get them in the house pretty quick. So you turn off your hose, and you walk up and down a couple of flights of steps, getting all your Amazon stuff. You're huffing and you're puffing and you're sweating, and you decide, I need to cool off. So you go inside your air-conditioned room and you down an energy drink, and then you decide, you know what, I believe I'll have some ice cream to follow that up, and you do. And so you're cooling down, you feel pretty good, and about an hour or two later, all of a sudden there's this intense pain in your torso, and it's just intense. And you try taking a over-the-counter painkiller, nothing. And you are hurting worse, and you try stretching out, laying down, nothing. You're still hurting. You begin to get a little dizzy because the pain's bad. You decide this could be serious. So you call 911, and they come and get you, and you're riding in the ambulance. And you get to the hospital, and they get you in a hospital gown real quick. They take a blood sample, and they take a urine sample, and they give you a CT scan and do all these diagnostics. And they find out, your blood work looks good. Troponin level, you hadn't had a heart attack. You know, CT scan, D-dimer test, don't have a clot of any kind. The kidney function looks good. You don't have a kidney stone. You know, doesn't look like from what we see in the scan, don't see any kind of intestinal problem. The work that we've done, don't seem to have any gallstones. From what you've told us and what the symptoms and all these diagnoses say, we believe that what happens is we did see you're a little dehydrated, so we put you in a bed, started the fluids and everything. You were kind of dehydrated, and then you kind of spiked the sugar and everything, and we believe that you had some internal cramping that just hit the wrong nerves, and that you're fine. So in the morning, we're dismissing you with a clean bill of health. try to get out and walk early or do some exercise and drink some more water, just plain water. Eat more fruits and vegetables. You know, we think you're in mighty good health. Now, that's good news. Wouldn't you agree? That's good news after what all you've been through. But what if this person said, no, I'm not leaving this hospital. In addition to that CT scan, I want an MRI, and I want to stay for at least 2 more days, and I want a stool sample and a hair sample and a skin sample analyzed, and I want to stay here until you just run everything that you can run. And, you know, the staff and the hospitalist is there, and they're saying, you know, look, we're pretty well trained. We've already done what we need to do, and you're in pretty good shape. You need to go home and drink some water and go on a walk and eat an apple. You know, that's what you need to do. No, I'm not leaving. I'm staying right here. You're not acting in accordance to the good news. Acting in accordance to the good news would be go home, get a good night's sleep, wake up early, go for a walk, drink a lot of water, munch yourself an apple, and be thankful. That would be acting in accordance with the good news. Hanging around there, wanting to do all of these unnecessary diagnostics and spending more time, that's acting contrary to the good news. And then staying an extra day or two and then going right back to sedentary lifestyle, going out in the heat, not drinking any water and everything, is acting doubly contrary to the good news. What's the good news of the gospel? That God gave a people to Jesus Christ, and it's a vast number of people, like the stars of the sky. And that our Lord Jesus Christ came to earth. The Son of God came to earth as the man Jesus of Nazareth. And he lived a flawless, sinless, perfect, doing good life. Always pleased God the Father. He lived the perfect human life. He is the only normal, righteous human being that has ever lived. But he did that. Not only did he do that, always pleasing to the Father, but he continued doing that until his hour was come. And when his hour was come, he fulfilled all the law by suffering himself to be arrested and tried unjustly, pronounced not guilty, sentenced to death. He suffered himself to be nailed to the cross. He there suffered as he hung on the cross, and then darkness fell, and he suffered as the perfect Lamb of God in the darkness, as God meted out justice to Jesus of Nazareth for all the sins of all of God's people that he gave him before creation. He did that, and he suffered until it was all paid for, that God was satisfied. God was reconciled. The sin was atoned for. The people were redeemed. All of that took place, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." And then he commended his spirit into the hands of his Father. And then he laid down his life, and they took him from the cross and they buried him. And on the third day, to show that God did indeed approve, did God approve of Christ's sacrifice the day he died? Yes. When he said, "It is finished," God the Father approved of that. And when he commended his spirit into the hands of his Father, God the Father approved of that. His work was approved, but God was going to go a step farther and show that it was approved in the sight of the human race in history. And it's a historical fact that the third day, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the tomb. And he did that for you. How do you know he did that for you? Well, inside, do you know this is a fact? You may not know whether God considers you a good person or not. You may not know whether your faith is very strong or not. You may not know whether your love is very real or not. You may not know whether your life weighed in the balance is on the side of good or not. But listen, do you know this in your soul? Do you know this deep down? that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you know that? Because if you do, 1 John 4:15 says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. The reason you know that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was not only a good man, not only a great man, but you know that he was the Son of God, is because God is in you. And the reason God is in you is because you were regenerated. And the reason you were regenerated is because you were redeemed at the cross. And the reason you were redeemed at the cross is because you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And if those things register with you, then you have heard the gospel. And now it's in your court. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? I think you do. I think those of you that are here, I hope some of you that are listening, believe that. That doesn't get you eternal life. That gives evidence you have eternal life. But I hope you'll do more than believe it. If your belief is really sincere, you will obey it. Obey the good news. What does that mean? You act in accordance with the good news. If the Lord has done that for you, then that means He's chosen you and that your home is in heaven. And so you ought to act in accordance with that. That is, live your life as someone who has been bought by Jesus Christ and is headed for heaven. Live your life as His beloved disciple. Now that means you may have to make some changes. That's what it means by repent. You know, it may mean you have to get out of an ungodly sexual relationship. It may mean you need to lay aside some substances that you have misused. It may mean that you need to practice forgiveness for someone that you just can't seem to forgive. It may mean that you need to follow Him in baptism, because He was baptized and commands it. It may mean that you need to start being a reader of the Bible so that you can be more closely acquainted with His Word. It means you act in accordance with the good news. The person that got the good news, your health is good, should leave the hospital, thank the staff, go home, be thankful for being at home, and kind of start some better health practices so you don't have, you know. But the person who's got the good news that heaven is your home should obey it by acting in accordance with it. Since heaven is my home, earth is not. And sometimes I may suffer here and feel out of place. Since heaven is my home, it means I belong to God. And so I should identify myself with the Son of God by being baptized in His name. Since heaven is my home and it's been purchased by the living God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, I want to know more about this God. I'm going to read His Word. As a matter of fact, since God is my Savior as well as my Creator, I'm going to act in accordance with that, and I'm going to try to speak with Him in prayer, and then listen to Him when I look in His Word. Going to start a lifelong conversation with God. Lord, I talk to You in prayer. Lord, I listen to You in Your book. Listen to You when the gospel's preached. Let's have this lifelong conversation. And if you do that, you're obeying the gospel. And if you obey the gospel, your life is better. Is your life easy? No. Your life is better. I just can't say the great magnitude of how much it is better. I know for a fact my life is better because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Heavenly Father, dear God, I beg that You would help me to obey the gospel. Lord, thank You for the preaching of that good news, but help us to believe it and obey it, not just to believe in You, Lord, but to believe You. And we pray, dear God, that you'd forgive us our sins because we have committed them. And we pray that you would give us your Holy Spirit and give us your wisdom. Lord God, we beg that you would comfort those that are grieving the loss of loved ones. Oh, Lord, that's so hard. That's such a great suffering. But you know that suffering, Lord. You yourself have felt that grief. You're acquainted with it. And Father, we pray that you would bless those that are recovering from procedures, medical procedures, and bless those that are having those surgeries and procedures coming up. Lord, those that are contending with sickness and the suffering that attends their own sickness or the sickness of loved ones, Lord, please bless them. Hold them up. Help them, Lord. Help us to suffer as Christians, not as those that would take life or property or happiness or peace from others, but rather those that would enrich the life and property and happiness and peace of others. And whatsoever suffering may come our way, help it to be suffering for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for being so good to us, so merciful, so gracious. We pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.